Well, if you like turning your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning, looking at the seven churches that received a letter from the Lord. We've already looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and today we're looking at Thyatira. That's how I say it. Someone might say it differently. Thyatira, but I call it Thyatira. Before we begin, though, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we can come and worship you in song. Thank you that we can stop and consider your word. And Lord, we understand that this is a spiritual book and we need the Spirit of God to illuminate us for it to truly make sense. And that, Father, we know that you're able to use your word to divide and to pierce our hearts, to speak to us, to bring that balm of comfort. And Lord, we pray that you would look into our souls this morning and see what our need is. And Father, it will be met through your word and the ministry of the Spirit of God this morning. And we ask and we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the years of marriage, Linda has discovered lots of nice things to cook. And I've been the beneficiary of that over the years. In fact, over the last few weeks, I've been the beneficiary of that too. I've had to put on my fat pants today. That's terrible. The ones that got those little stretchy bits in it, so it's terrible. That shows that after the camps, I've got to start being good. And in the top five at least of things that I like her cooking is her chocolate cake. I don't quite know what goes into it. I don't know how she makes it. I'm guessing there's some flour, some eggs, some sugar, butter, and obviously some chocolate. She sticks it in the oven, heats it, and it rises and it comes out. And it's beautiful. I'm not sure how it all works together, but I enjoy the end result. And one thing I do know is that take one ingredient out, and it's no doubt not going to be quite the same, particularly if you take out the chocolate. You don't want to lose that. But I'm sure if you take out the flour or other things as well, it's certainly not going to be the same. Also, you can't just eat one ingredient on its own, and it's going to be the same. Chewing into flour wouldn't be too enjoyable. Sucking on a raw egg wouldn't be that good either. Chocolate, just eating the chocolate, I have done that in the past, but it certainly wouldn't be the same as having a nice chocolate cake. So you need all the ingredients. You need the right amount, and when it's all together, it produces something beautiful. And I thought of a chocolate cake when I considered this church at Thyatira, because when you consider what the Lord Jesus says about Thyatira, you see all the ingredients that's needed to make a good church. In fact, the Lord Jesus says more positive things about this church than any of the other churches. And the fact is, if we want to have a good church, we need to have the ingredients that is found here with the church here at Thyatira. If we want to be the type of Christians that we need to be and what the Lord wants us to be, well then these ingredients need to be found in our own personal life as well. And so what I want to do first of all this morning is look at the good things that Jesus says about this church. The ingredients that's needed to be a good church and the type of Christian that God wants us to be. Now these things are found in verse 19 of chapter 2, and we're going to stop and spend a little bit of time considering these things. Now, we're going to look at most of the verses. They'll be a little bit out of order today, but let's have a look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "I know thy works." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. "I know how you've been acting." And then he goes on to describe certain things that he saw in them or in this church. Some wonderful things. Let's go through them one at a time. He says, "I know thy works and charity." And so the first thing Jesus saw in regards to their works was their charity. And this is the very familiar word that we have in regards to love, and that is the word agape. And this was the first ingredients that the Lord Jesus wanted to highlight when it came to their works or how they'd been acting. I see your love. And we know that this is the essential ingredients to have a good church. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, we are nothing. You can do lots of things, but if it's not done out of love, well, then it's all vain. It's like making a cake without the flour. The bowl will just be a big slop. I dare say if you don't have the flour in it, you're not going to have a cake. It's just going to be very runny. All right, it's essential. And when it comes to having a church that glorifies the Lord and what He is happy with, love is essential. Now, obviously, the first love has to be a love for the Lord Jesus Himself. It must be our love for Him that motivates us to do what we do here. If you play an instrument, if you're on the door, if you have a ministry of some sort, and you do it for some self-glory or some self-benefits or out of duty where you feel obligated to do it or just to keep people happy, well, then the things that you do here are completely empty and vain. It has no real purpose or value to it. The things that we do must come as an outward show of our inward love for our Lord Jesus Christ. It must be the reason. Otherwise, when the Lord Jesus sees what we do, He sees just vanity of vanities. But we see here that these people had a love. He saw their charity obviously for the Lord, but also this love for the Lord would have been seen through their love for others as well. You know, if you love the Lord by your ability to love your brethren, if you struggle to love people here, well then don't say, I got to work on loving others. That just shows that you need to work on your love for the Lord. Because when you love the Lord, He actually gives you a love for the brethren. That's the way it works. And so, when you have a genuine and sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ, well then it will be seen by your love for others. As Jesus said, new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And He says, by this shall people know that you are my disciples. How do people know that we have a love for the Lord Jesus? Because it'll be seen in the way we love others and love the brethren. And so a good church has to have that essential ingredients of having a genuine and sincere love for the Lord, and that will produce a love for others as well. And I don't believe there's anything that breaks the heart of the Lord more than to look at a church and see a church full of formalism or tradition but has no love for Him. How empty that must be and how stale and awful it must be to the Lord. And it also would break His heart where He sees a church that is full of schisms and arguments and gossiping and no love for each other. Those two things are essential when it comes to having a church that honors the Lord. And when the Lord looked at this church at Thyatira, He saw that love was present. Love was a characteristic of that church. And it pleased Him to see that. But we go on and see another thing. It says, I know thy works and charity and service. That word service is the word diakonos, where we get deacon. And so they were serving the Lord there in the local church. No doubt this was a direct result of their love for the Lord Jesus. That's how it goes. Because they loved the Lord, they wanted to serve Him. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? I want to serve you because I love you. And no doubt, because they had a genuine love for each other, they wanted to serve one another as well. There wasn't this high-minded attitude where I come to be served, but they came to serve others. Lord, how can I serve my brethren? They served, they ministered within the local church. Now, we're not told how they served one another. We don't know if it was through hospitality or just those practical needs, like the ways of caring for one another, or if it was through teaching or witnessing. It could be a lot of those things. But the Lord saw ministry within that church. He saw a serving church. And that's another ingredient in that is essential in having a church that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. We need to be a church that serves God and do it out of a sincere love and motivation to please Him. We should be willing to serve one another. That's what is needed. I guess the question to ask yourself is, are you serving the Lord? When the Lord sees you, does He see an individual that serves Him and serves those He loves? Are you someone that is busy in the work of the Lord? Well, that's what He saw there in this church here at Thyatira. But we see that that wasn't just the only thing He saw in the mixture or in the ingredients. In regards to their works, there was charity, there was service, and faith. He saw their faith as well. Now, it's not specified what type of faith He saw or how He recognized this, so we can assume that it is referring to all types of faith. There is no doubt that He saw that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about salvation. He saw their faith in the Lord Jesus and how they had been born again. No doubt that was the case. But we can assume also that He saw that everyday faith for life and living for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We can have no doubt that they went through the same types of trials and persecutions and afflictions as the other churches that are mentioned here as well. They all lived in the same area, and so when it came to idol worship and being persecuted, where you needed to bow and make offerings to Caesar and all those types of things, just as Smyrna and Pergamos went through it in Ephesus, they too would have had to go through trials. And through these times, we read that they trusted the Lord. They had faith in the Lord to help them through these times. And so we can assume that this church trusted the Lord for salvation and for their needs in life. Jesus saw their faith. And we must always remember that one of the most important ingredients, I guess when I say one of the most, you can't take any of these out, really. You need to have that love for the Lord. You need to be serving the Lord. But you also need to have that faith in the Lord where He sees that you trust Him. Because we're told in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. So that's a very big statement. Without faith, you cannot please your Heavenly Father. The Lord must see faith in us in order to be happy. You know, if Linda put down one of those cakes that I love, one of those chocolate cakes, and says, there you go, there's your chocolate cake. I just decided not to put the chocolate in this time. All right. Now, I'm not going to be happy. No one in the family is going to be happy. If it was for a birthday cake and for one of the children, they're not going to be happy. You never make children happy if you make a chocolate cake and not put the chocolate in it, because that's the bit that they're waiting for. That's what they're looking for, the chocolate. You could basically say without chocolate, it is impossible to please them. All right? Now, putting it into the ingredients, what the Lord is looking for, we're told in the Word of God, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's what He's looking for in us. Without faith, there is no point doing the things that you do or having a church or living the Christian life. The Lord needs to see that we trust Him and believe Him. And the best evidence of faith is obedience. That's how you know if you truly are living that life of faith that pleases the Lord. We sing the song, but often we forget to apply it to our life. And that is, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. How do I know if I'm really trusting the Lord and what He says so that He is pleased with me? Well, do I actually obey Him When he tells me to do something, do I trust that he knows what's best and obey him? That's how you can know if you have faith in your life. Not some mystical thing where you sit down and you say 100 times and then you feel like you're on cloud nine and I just have this surge of faith coming through me. It's got nothing to do with that. It's just saying, well, God says this, and I believe that he knows better than me, so I will do what he says. That's it. And that's when he sees faith exercised in our life. So if God says, don't do something, because that is unpleasing to me and it's going to ruin your life, well, then the best way to show that you believe he knows best is not to do those things that he says. It's as simple as that. If the Lord calls you to preach or to be a missionary or he leads you to witness to someone or he gifts you in certain ways and wants you to serve him in certain areas in the local church, the best way to show him that you believe that he can help you do those things and provide all that you need in order to serve him in that area is to simply do those things that he wants you to do. Be that preacher, be that missionary, serve in that area, speak to that person, whatever it may be. That's how you show him that you believe that he will do what he says. The Lord loves seeing obedience. His heart rejoices. He sings from his throne in heaven when he sees his people trust him. You know, we're told in the Old Testament that when people brought those burnt offerings out of obedience to God and sacrificed those things to the Lord, they were a sweet smell to him. And we must remember, we don't bring sacrifices, living sacrifices that we put to death to bring that sweet smell to God anymore. We are that living sacrifice. And we offer up sacrifices in our life in obedience to him. And when he sees us obey him in our life, that is a sweet smell of obedience. And he loves seeing it and he loves smelling it. I wonder, as you sit here today, are you a sweet smell of obedience to the God of heaven that you say you serve today? As he looks at your life, does he see someone that obeys them and he can see your faith by obeying him? Or are you a bit on the nose at the moment when it comes to the Lord? He's telling you to do something. He's convicting you about something and you refuse to obey. Well, that's not a sweet smell, I'm here to tell you. That's the stench of disobedience. But we do know that when we trust the Lord and we obey him, well then, it's a sweet smell. And that's what the Lord is looking for in our life. And that's what he saw there in that church at Thyatira. He saw faith. But then as we go on, he saw other things as well. He says, I know thy charity and thy service and faith and thy patience. Patience is simply that endurance, that ability to carry a heavy load. One commentator says it is the endurance of the sorrows of life. They bore the load and the trials that the Lord called them to carry. And as I said before, they would have suffered for the sake of Christ, just like the church down at Pergamos and Smyrna was as well, and Ephesus. They would have been persecuted, there would have been opposition, they would have lost things because of their love for the Lord. They may have even lost family members as well. There would have been a burden in being a Christian and serving the Lord. But God says, I see your endurance. I see how you're bearing these things and you're remaining under the load. The temptation is when there's a heavy load, you just want to throw it off and get rid of it. But endurance is saying it's heavy, it's not comfortable, but this is where God wants me to be, or this is what he wants me to do, so I will remain under this load. And if we want to be a good church, well, then we need to have patience. That's a part of our Christian walk. Carry the cross that God says to endure. You know, our problem is some people want to jump in before the time. They don't want that time of preparation. They don't have patience to do that. Other people jump out when it gets hard. They don't want to endure the problems. But God's work always takes time and requires patience. I guess cooking a cake, pull it out too early, it's not going to be what it should be. You've got to let it cook for the right time. And you know, the Lord has to cook us for the right time for various things as He wants us to grow. You know, a pearl, I'm not an expert in pearls, but I know it takes time for that pearl to form. And when it comes to the Lord producing pearls in our local church, in us, it's going to take time and require patience as well. And that means if you're involved in a ministry, particularly with young people, you have to understand that you just don't turn up one week and you say a few words and then you produce this beautiful pearl. It requires patience. And if you've been in a ministry where it's a weekly ministry, you'll know that you'll go some weeks and you'll think, what was the point of even doing that tonight? There didn't seem to be anything happen. But what you need to do is reflect back on a whole year, and then you can see how God is slowly forming those pearls. And it could take 3, 4, 5, 10 years before you see a pearl truly formed. But that's what it's required. God needs people to serve Him in a local church, in the ministries, as a long time process. If someone wants to put on a big show and we're going to get lots of people saved and turn to the Lord, so we'll have a big push for a week and we'll see God do great things, okay, there may be some things happen. But usually things that are worth anything take time. And you have to be willing to not just put in a week, but put in a decade or so to see God do those things. And that's where people often lose heart. I've been serving the Lord in this ministry for 4 years and there doesn't seem to be anything happening. Well, it takes time. You know, I've been here 8 years now and it hardly seems like much has happened at all. Maybe I've got a bad memory and I can't remember what it was like at the beginning. But it takes time for all of us to grow and God to do things. Takes a long time. Parents, it takes a lot of endurance to form those little pearls. Right? But that's what God wants. That's what the Christian life is about. And if we endure and have patience for the sake of Christ, well, then He will accomplish the work that He wants to do in us and through us. And a good church needs to have this. There needs to be full of people with that attitude. And that's what He saw in those at Thyatira. He saw their patience. And that's a very important ingredient as well. But you know, the wonderful thing is what He says next. Because He goes on to say, let's start, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He repeats works again. Now, that's the same word as the other word translated work. So He repeats again, I know thy and thy works, but He continues and says, and the last to be more than the first. Now, that's the key. That's something beautiful there. What Jesus is saying is that the works of charity and faith and patience and service are more than when they first began. Now, I'm not sure when this church started. Maybe He had been gone for 20, 30 years as well as like the others. But God says, when you first started, yes, you had faith and patience and endurance and service and all those things, but now it has increased. And so in a nutshell, they had grown in these things. As the struggles and the temptations and the trials, that heat was applied to them, just like a cake when you've got all the right ingredients and you apply the heat, it starts to rise. So too, because they had all the right ingredients, as the heat of trials and tribulation came upon them, they grew. And so their faith grew, their patience grew, they served the Lord more, and so on. And God saw that. They had the right ingredients. And you know, a good church, when trials come, will grow. It won't go flat. It'll grow. You know, ladies, if you go to cook a cake and it's flat as a pancake after the heat's applied, you know you've missed something, something important. Maybe the flour. Or you put the wrong type of flour in. But something's gone wrong. You've put something that shouldn't be there, or something's missing. And as a Christian, when trials come, if you just go flat, you know there's something missing. It could be your love for the Lord. There wasn't truly love. There wasn't the faith that should have been there. You weren't willing to endure. You weren't really serving for the right reasons, whatever it may be, but there was something missing. But when we've got the right ingredients, we'll grow in love and so on. You see, if you're criticized and you have genuine love within you, you will grow in your love for that person and those people. You won't turn bitter. That's the way it works. If you're tempted to sin, well then, you will grow in your strength as you resist that temptation. You won't be consumed by it. When trials come, you won't forsake the Lord and get angry with Him. You'll actually grow in your faith and learn to trust Him more. When ministry gets hard, you won't quit and try something else that seems easier. You will grow in your patience. You see how those hard times are times for us to grow. That's why God wants us to go through hard times. You know, I'm guessing, I know I'm never made a cake, but I'm guessing a lady may say, well, I think I just need a little bit more of this, or I need a little bit more of this. You add the ingredients, or unless you're going off a cheat, but if you do it all in your head, you'll know exactly the right ingredients. And I wonder if sometimes the Lord says, there's a believer there, but I know that they're lacking in faith. But they need a little bit more of that, so I better send a few trials to help them grow to trust me more. Or, you know, they're lacking in their love for me, and so I need to show them that I love them more. And so He may send something along so we can increase in that. Or they need to grow in their love for others, and so I'm going to send some criticism so that they can grow in their love, where they love the unlovely, whatever it may be. But if you're going through a trial of some sort, you can be sure that God sees you need to grow in some area. And see it as that. Rather than see it as something to get angry with God over, see it as something as, hey, He loves me that much, He wants me to grow in this area. And that's what He's looking for in all of us. And that's what He saw here in this church. He saw a church that grew through the trials. Now, can I ask you, if you look back on last year, what happened when the trials came in your life? Did you go flat? Or did you grow? Did you rise? Or did you stay flat? Did you get bitter? Or did you love more? Did you enjoy that sin? Or did you resist and grow stronger? Did you forsake the Lord? Or did you trust Him? Did you quit? Or did you endure? For this year, when trials come, what are you going to do? We need to grow. We need the ingredients there. And this church at Thyatira did that. And you know, I wish that was the only verse that we had written about them. It would be a really good way to end. But you know, we see that that's not all that is written about this church. In verse 18, we see that Jesus describes himself as something. As I said, he does this because he is ready to use the description of himself to apply it to the church he's speaking to. Let's see what he did say about this church. Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." That's how Jesus described himself. I have eyes like unto a flame of fire, and I have feet like fine brass. That tells us two things about the Lord Jesus. By saying his eyes are like a flame of fire, he's saying that when he looks at something, he sees everything. The fire brightens up every dark spot. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees everything. As he says in the last part of verse 23, "I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts." Jesus sees the very inner parts of our life. He doesn't just see what we do, he also sees what we are on the inside. Nothing is hid from him. But describing his feet as brass shows us that he stands on his judgments. Whenever brass is mentioned in the Word of God, most of the time it's referring to judgment of some type. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus will judge every soul. He will see everything about them and make a judgment. He will bless the righteous, he will punish the sinner. And when he sees the works of man, he will judge them accordingly. And the sad thing about this church was, although it had all the ingredients that was needed to be a good church, the church had poison in it. And it came by the name of Jezebel. You know, thinking about a cake, you know, you can have all the right ingredients in a cake, but if you put some poison in it, just say rat sack, you melted that down, made it and say, "Here, darling, I got to cook you a nice cake," all right? It may look nice. It may smell nice. I've never tested the taste. No? Linda hasn't either, all right? So I'm suspecting you won't even taste the rat sack, but you start eating it, and I tell you, you're either going to get sick or you're going to die. That can be very dangerous to have a poisoned cake. It looks just right, so it's very inviting, but it's going to cause you a lot of heartache. And a church that's poisoned is just as dangerous. Where it looks like a great church, it seems like it has all the ingredients, but if it teaches false doctrine, it's a poisoned cake. And so too with individuals. If an individual seems to have everything right, but there is poison within, well, then it's going to be cause a lot of problems to a lot of people. And that's what Jesus saw when he looked closely at this church. Have a look at verses 20 to 23. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And so here the Lord, with his eyes of fire, looks past all the good things that this church did and saw something abominable in his sight. And it was a woman, and he called her Jezebel. Now, that may have been her name, or it could be just a reference or referring to her as that Old Testament Jezebel and saying, "I see someone that is like that woman back in the Old Testament." In the Old Testament, we know that that Jezebel, married to Ahab the king, was a woman of power and influence and harassed God's people. She was wicked and evil, and God judged her severely because of it. And this church had their own Jezebel. But she was a little bit different to the Old Testament Jezebel, because it says that she was a lady who thought she was a prophetess, a prophet of God. And what upset the Lord was this church allowed her to teach within the church and to seduce the people. It says there in verse 20, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest. That is, you are allowing or permitting her, one, to teach the servants of the Lord. They were letting this lady teach her them. And then also, they were allowing her to seduce them to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. Now, this seducing to commit fornication could be taken literally, where there was a physical seducing, or it could be taken figuratively, where she was causing them to be unfaithful to the Lord by going off and serving idols within their community. You know, when Israel forsook the Lord and went after idols, he referred to that as adultery to him. In the New Testament in James, when he talked about those who were forsaking the Lord and seeking after worldly things, he called them adulterers and adulteresses. And so we don't have to jump to the conclusion that there was anything physical in this realm going on, but he was referring to this as being unfaithful to the Lord. Through her doctrine and through her teaching, she was corrupting the people to forsake the Lord and be unfaithful to him. Now, regardless of which way you look at it, we still know that she was seducing the people and Jesus hated it. Pergamos had their Balaams, who were stumbling blocks to the people. This church had a Jezebel, who seduced them to sin. The big question is, why did they permit her or allow her to teach? Why did they let her remain in that position? That's a big question, but I don't have a big answer for you. All right, I don't know why. It doesn't make sense. All I do know is that the Lord wasn't happy. He wasn't happy that she was there, and he wasn't happy that the church was allowing her to stay there. And he made it very clear that he was going to judge them if they didn't repent of this and change their ways. Those feet of brass were shining brightly, and they were ready to judge. And although many things could be said about that, I think there's one thing that we should highlight, and that is sometimes even the best Christians can have a Jezebel in their life. And instead of getting rid of her and not allowing her to seduce them, they allow her to stay and allow her to seduce them to sin. Now, a Jezebel can come in any form or shape. It can come in the form of a person who will lead that Christian astray. It can come in the form of a computer and leave a person astray. It can come in the form of a TV. It can come in the form of music. It can come in the form of a place. It can come in the form of anything. Jezebels come in all shapes and sizes, but they are things that lead people away from the Lord and cause them to sin. They are influenced by them to the point where they forsake the Lord and they choose them instead of obedience to God. And you know, if that is you, if you know and the Holy Spirit's telling you that you do have a Jezebel in your life at the moment, instead of trying to work out why the church at Thyatira kept their Jezebel, maybe you should stop and wonder why you keep your Jezebel. That's probably a more important question to answer. Why am I allowing this to stay in my life, even though I know that this person or this thing brings me down all the time and I should have it out of my life? Why do I keep them or keep it? You know, there are many Christians that have all the ingredients. They have so much potential, but they can't be used by the Lord because of a Jezebel. They've allowed something to live and remain and influence them that shouldn't be there. And they can't be a blessing. They can't be used by God. God doesn't want to offer someone a poisoned cake. Now, the last thing I want is to have a church like that, where someone that walks through this door comes and thinks that they're at a church that loves the Lord and honors them, only to be influenced in a wrong way and taught false doctrine. I will never let that happen. as long as God allows me to stay here. But it needs to be the same for each one of us. How can God send someone off to a youth ministry knowing that they have a Jezebel in their life? How can He use them in a certain way? How can He allow them to teach or preach when they have a Jezebel within their life? God won't want to use us when that is the case. And my encouragement to you is, if you do have someone like that in your life, you need to get rid of it, because God says if you don't repent, well, then He will judge. But if you don't, and I trust I'm speaking to everyone here, the Lord has a word of encouragement. Because He says there in verses 24 and 25, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come." You know, I trust that you don't have a Jezebel and you have that ingredients of a genuine love for the Lord, where you want to serve the Lord because of that, where you want to trust the Lord and you obey Him in your life, and where you will endure those things that the Lord brings upon your life. And I trust if that is the case, that this year, as He applies the heat of various things so we may grow, that we will continue, as He says there, "Hold fast till I come." That we will continue to serve the Lord. That's my wish, and that we will grow in these areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You that we have Your word that helps us to know Your ways. I pray that none of us will think that we know better than You. But Father, we will forsake any areas that You deem as a Jezebel in our life. And that, Father, we will be willing to grow as You send those things upon our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.